Welcome to everyone. We do have visitors, as Robert has mentioned, and we want you to know that we are grateful that you have come to be with us this morning. And on this cold morning, a lot of our number are out because of no doubt the weather and sicknesses, and we're grateful that you've come to make up some of our loss this morning by you being here and your interest in the things of our Lord and Savior. We appreciate that so very much. I failed to mention to Robert that Dalton Gant texted me this morning and said he is still struggling with the strep throat that he has had, and that's the reason that he is not here. He wanted you to know that's the reason he is not here, and of course we want to remember Dalton in our prayers. Also, Paige graduated yesterday. She said that she may be here Wednesday night. She's going to be leaving to go home and then come back and move her things away, but she may be here Wednesday. But either today or Wednesday will be her last time with us. She's got her job in St. Louis and will be beginning there soon, but we're surely going to miss her here and wish her well. Our prayers will be with her as she continues her work in another place. You know, one thing about the religious world that is discouraging is that there's division. Many people have beliefs in God. Many who believe even in God and Christ were divided on many different things. And for one reason, the reason there is division is because of false teaching, false doctrine. There are those who preach and teach different than what God has revealed. There is one God. He's the God of the Bible, but there are others who believe in other gods. I think Muslims really believe in another God they call Allah. There are the Buddhists and the Hindus that have their beliefs about God. And that's one reason for division. And even among those who claim to be Christians, there are divisions over what Jesus taught, what He taught concerning salvation, what He taught concerning morality. And there's division, what He taught concerning our worship. And so we worship different, we believe different, we live different lives, even though we have some similarities in the things that we believe. And some would respond to this division by saying that these differences in our beliefs, teachings, and practices are really of no significance. You know, they really don't matter. That we need to be tolerant toward one another and our beliefs and just accept one another. The only intolerance would be toward those who would not be tolerant toward the differences. Or that those who would then hurt others, surely we are not going to tolerate that. So they do draw some lines. But they believe that we need not to worry about these differences in the religious world. And even among those who claim to be Christians, we ought not to really emphasize the differences among Christians, but that we need to just accept everyone and tolerate one another's beliefs. Well, what I want to talk about this morning are what should be our attitude toward false teaching and false teachers. When there are those who do teach things different than what we find in the Bible. And the Christian should not be surprised when false teaching arises. And that when we then say that there is false teaching, because our Lord warned us of that. This is not something that we're devising. This is something that our Lord and Savior talked about and the apostles talked about a great deal in Scripture. Remember, Jesus warned of false prophets. In Matthew 7 and verse 15, He said to the people to whom He was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Jesus says there are certain people who are wolves. Now what do wolves do to sheep? Well, they kill the sheep. They devour the sheep. They eat the sheep. And Jesus is saying there are certain ones who are ravenous wolves. They may come in sheep's clothing, view themselves as being God's people, but in reality, they're ravenous wolves. So He says, beware of them. In other words, they're out there. You need to determine who they are and beware. Also, we find that the apostles warned of false teachers. Paul said to the elders of the church in Ephesus, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and to draw away the disciples after themselves." Paul is warning these elders, beware. Even among yourselves, some are going to begin to speak perverse things. Also in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destructions." Not only does he say there will be false teachers, but what will they bring in? Destructive heresies. What they're teaching is going to bring destruction. And he says they will bring swift destruction, who bought themselves and bring on themselves swift destruction. So we're talking about something that is very serious. And so when Jesus says, beware, and the apostles say, beware, and saying there are going to be false teachers among you, he's talking about something that can affect our eternal destiny, that will affect the salvation of our souls. We need to beware, because what these false teachers bring is that which will destroy us. We need to be concerned about that. And Christians are able to recognize false teaching when it is taught. The Lord doesn't say, beware false teaching, and then makes it impossible for us to know who is the false teacher and who is not. The Lord's made it possible. 1 John 4 and verse 1, John says to the disciples, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The fact that he says test the spirits implies that there is a standard by which the test is to be made. And there is. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But this is saying that we can administer the test and we can know who is a prophet of God, who is a teacher of God, and who is not. And the Lord commends the church in Ephesus for doing that very thing when he says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." They went through the test of determining whether or not these men who claimed to be apostles, whether they were actually apostles or not. And they found them not to be apostles. We can do that too. We can administer the test and determine who is a true teacher of God, who is not. How do we determine who's a false teacher? Well, we do it by comparing what these teachers teach with what we know is of God. Let's go back to 1 John 4. We mentioned in verse 1 earlier, we're to test the spirits, whether they are of God. And then he goes on to say, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So he is dealing with a particular doctrine here. There were those who were saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Now, I don't know if he's referring to the Gnostics. It may be. They could not conceive of deity having any connection with flesh, because in their mind, flesh was totally evil. And so for deity to partake of flesh and blood was an impossibility. And so there were those who believed that Jesus could not have come in the flesh, because if he's deity, he could not then have partaken of flesh and blood. They denied his humanity. Well, that was a false doctrine. There was a truth on this issue, and those who taught something different then was teaching a false doctrine. He goes on to say in verse 4, "And you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, of course, in the day that John lived, there were those who had the spiritual gifts. There were the apostles. John was one of them. And they proclaimed the Word of God as they were directly moved by the Holy Spirit. There were others who were prophets in this day who had the Word of God, and they confirmed that Word by the miracles and wonders and signs which they did. And so He is saying, we are of God. We who have that Word that has been given to us by the Spirit, that has been confirmed, that is of God. And He says, he who knows God hears us. That is, those who are teaching the truth are the ones who are going to comply with what we teach, what you have heard. And those who comply with that, and those who teach that, then we know they know God. He who is not of God does not hear us. In other words, the one who's not of God, he's not preaching the truth, then he doesn't comply with what we have taught and what you've heard. And so how do we know what is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? As we make that comparison between what they knew to be of God, that revelation that had been given to them, and what others were preaching and teaching. And that's the same way what we do today. We have what is of God. We don't have living apostles and prophets, but we do have the apostles and prophets in their Word, the complete revelation, the all truth that Jesus promised that the Spirit would come and guide them into, the all things that pertain to life and godliness that had been given to them. We have it now preserved in Scripture. And so how do we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? It is by comparing what is taught with the Word of God. And each and every one of us can do that. And we then can know then what is truth and what is error. We can know whether one is preaching the truth, whether he's a truth teacher or whether he's a false teacher. Well, how should we respond to false teaching? As we then, in the religious world, and we are out living our lives and sharing the gospel with others, and we come in contact with people who are teaching something different. He's a Muslim, and he's teaching that Allah is the true God, that Jesus was a prophet. Yes, peace be upon him, they say. But he was not the Son of God. He was not deity in the flesh. He was just a prophet. What do we do? Or when we are in the religious, preaching and teaching, and there are those who believe in Jesus that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but that He teaches that salvation is by faith alone, that all we need to do is believe in Him. And the moment we put our trust in Him as Lord and Savior, we are saved from our sins. Faith alone is what then saves us. How do we respond to that teaching? Well, let's look at what the Lord says. First, we need to hate the false teaching. That's what we find God's people doing in Scripture. You know, in Psalm 119, the psalmist says in verses 127 and 128, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way." Notice, because he loved God's commandments, his precepts concerning everything, then that which was in opposition to the commandments of God and the precepts of God, he says, "I hate that." And rightly so, anything that would be opposed to what is the Word of God, what is truth, what is His commandments, we would then hate. Jesus did that unto the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 6. He says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." He said to the church in Smyrna in verse 15, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine, the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Now here you have the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus hated, and you have their doctrine. We don't know really what this doctrine was, what their deeds were, but we know that their teaching, no doubt, was to justify their deeds or promoted their deeds. But it was against God. It was against the words of our Lord. It was against what He wanted and what He wanted people to do and to teach and to live. And so He says, "I hate it." And right. Anything that would be against God, that would be opposed to His truth, we would then hate. And he commends the church in Ephesus for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You know, we love truth. That's in and of itself going to lead us to hate error. John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth. And what will the truth do? It will make you free. It will free us from the bondage of sin. What will error do? It will not. And so we hate that because it will not. It will bring destruction rather than bringing freedom. And freedom from the bondage of sin. Also, the Bible teaches that we need to expose this false teaching, the error. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11, Paul says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." So he's talking about the unfruitful works of darkness. This would be sinful practices. And he says, don't have any fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness, meaning don't participate in them. And we know that. We know that we're not to participate in sinful practices. But that's not enough. Notice he says, but rather expose them. And so what he's saying, anything that's an unfruitful work of darkness, that's not according to the truth, the Word of God, and how He wants us to live, then we need to expose it. We need to let it be known that it is an unfruitful work of darkness. And so, when people are out teaching things that will lead people into sin, the destructive heresies that Peter talked about in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, we need to expose it. We need to let it be known that this is an unfruitful work of darkness. So, those today who claim to be Christians even, who are saying that those who are practicing homosexuals should have fellowship in our work as Christians, or be a part of God's people and have fellowship with us. Well, the practice of homosexuality is an unfruitful work of darkness. And what that person needs to repent and turn to the Lord rather than accepting them into the fellowship. But there are those who say, well, okay, you can believe that, but don't condemn others. No, the Lord says, you expose that unfruitful work of darkness. You let it be known that that is sin and that people need to repent and turn from those wicked ways. Concerning elders, and as Paul lists the qualifications of elders in Titus chapter 1, among them he says that the elder needs to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, notice, and convict those who contradict. Now, those who contradict are those who teach something different than the faithful word and the sound doctrine. We hold fast to the faithful word, the sound doctrine, but here's someone who's contradicting that. And so what is the elder to do? He is to be able to both exhort and convict those who contradict. I am to be able to convince that the false teacher, that what he is teaching is false. I need to expose the false teaching, to convince him of the error of his way. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Notice, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Convince people of what is the truth. Those who are in error, to convince them of what is the truth, which would be you're convincing them that they're in error and they need to make changes within their life. But not only that, we are to refuse it, shun it, in the sense that we are not to allow it to have its influence in our life or in the life of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Notice he mentions there words of faith, the good doctrine. But then he says reject profane and old wives' fables. That's something different than the words of faith and the good doctrine. We preach the word of faith, the good doctrine, but we need to reject then the profane and old wives' fables. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So here's the word of truth. We handle it aright. But, he says, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." That which is not according to the truth, that is not what God wants us then to do and to live. Then we need to shun those things that are to no profit. And also, we need to speak out against it. Jesus spoke out against error. If you read through the life of Christ and hear His teachings, one of the things Jesus did is He opposed the false teaching that existed among the Jews, even. Those who had added to the law of God the traditions of the elders. Matthew chapter 15, He's there showing how that in the keeping of their traditions, they were breaking God's law. He's speaking out against their traditions. Matthew 22, 29-33, He's speaking to the Sadducees who believed that there was no resurrection from the dead. And He says, "You err, not knowing the Scriptures." And He presents an argument proving that their view concerning the resurrection was all wrong. He spoke out against their error. Paul spoke out against error. Acts 17, He spoke out against idolatry in Athens. In Acts 15, 1-3, when the Judaizing teachers came up from Jerusalem and began to preach that the Gentiles had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved, Paul and Barnabas disputed with them, spoke out against their error. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 17, "But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." To defend the gospel means to defend it in the face of opposition. And Paul did that. The early church did that. They constantly were involved. As they would teach the truth, they would teach it in the face of opposition, and they would then speak against the opposition. Show that that was error, that's wrong. You need to change. Convincing them of their error. Bringing them to the truth. The Bible is full of this. And where people today say, "Well, you know, I don't think we ought to get into debating. We ought not to dispute. We ought not to get into this. We need to tolerate one another. Just forget about these differences. Get along." Well, if we did that, we would be turning our backs on our Lord Jesus Christ. We would be doing the very opposite to what Jesus has taught us and what He did and what the early disciples did. There is truth. There is what is right. And we can know it. And we need to stand for it in the face of opposition, in the face of false teaching. And the reason I emphasize this is that what has permeated our society today is the idea that truth is relative. You can create your own truth. Whatever you believe is okay. No one has the right to condemn you. And the only one we are going to condemn is the one who condemns you for believing what you want to believe. And that's a contradiction there. I'm saying the Lord has given us truth. And He wants us to stand on the truth and to stand up in opposition to the error. Hate it, expose it, refuse it, shun it. Don't let it allow it to have influence among us. Speak out against it. Now, what about my attitude toward the false teacher? Now, this is very important because we can then, as we begin to stand for truth, we can do it with the wrong attitude. We can do it with the wrong kind of heart. What kind of heart do I need to have when I go out and I defend the truth? Now keep in mind, what am I doing? I am defending the gospel. You know, we didn't look at this passage earlier in Jude verse 3. Jude says, "Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." To contend, that word means to contend as a combatant in battle. As you're in battle with the false teaching, He says, you contend for the faith. Stand up for it. All right, when I do that, though, I'm doing it because I want people to be saved. I want them to know the truth like I have come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm not any better than they are. The difference between me and them is I've learned the truth and accepted it. They can do the same thing. They can choose to do the same thing if they desire that. And I want them to see the truth. Just kind of like you ladies, when you learn that there's a good sale at some store and you want others to know about it, don't you? And you go share that good news to others because you want them to go and enjoy what you have enjoyed. And that's the same way with us. The truth will make us free. I want people to be free. I want them to know the truth. And so I'm going to do all I can to share that gospel. And if they're resistant, I'm going to try to convince them. But how am I going to do it? Well, first of all, I'm going to do it in love. I'm going to love them. And even if they're my enemies and they turn against me and they're persecuting me, I'm still going to love them. Jesus said to do that in Matthew 5. He says, love your enemies. He says, pray for them. Do good to them. And so I always love. And my attitude toward them is, I want you to be saved. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to do you good. That's the attitude we need to have. I need to convince them of his error. As we mentioned earlier in Titus 1 and verse 9, the elder is to be able, by sound doctrine, to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so we're to convince him of the error of his way. I'm to give him no greeting. I'm not to support him. I am not to in any way give him the idea that he's okay and support him in his false teaching and the things that he is proclaiming, which is against God. John said in 2 John verse 10-11, after he said in verse 9, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he has not God. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. So he's talking about the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. And then he says in the very next verse, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this teaching of Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. What is John saying? Is he saying that is it wrong to invite anybody into your house to study with them? I don't think that's what he's saying, because in this day and time, as preachers would travel from one place to another, they would stay in the homes of Christians. And what John is saying is, if there's a false teacher that comes along, let's say one that was teaching that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh, a false doctrine, not the doctrine of Christ, he says, do not receive him to your house. You don't support him in his work of preaching. You don't provide him with lodging so that he now then can go out and do more of this preaching, of this teaching. You don't give him support, is what he's saying. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You who do support him in the work that he is doing of preaching this false teaching, you share with what he's doing. If a Jehovah's Witness has come to my house and is willing to study with me, I'll let him in the house and study with him. I'm not giving him greeting in his teaching. As a matter of fact, I'm trying to convince him of the error of his way. I'm not supporting him. But if he came along and said, I need a place to stay so that I can go on and do my work of preaching, and I provide him with lodging and encourage him in the work that he is doing, then I become a partaker in his evil deeds. Let me mention one thing about this time of year that you'll see at various stores like Walmart and other places, someone that's ringing a bell. And I don't know if this is true of all, but I think a lot of the ones who are ringing the bell wanting you to contribute are people who are of the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army. And you need to know that the Salvation Army is a religion. I know they do good things. There are many good things they do in helping people. But they are a religion. You can go to their website and they'll give you their points of doctrine about what they believe about Jesus and about salvation from sin. And they promote that. And what they teach is false teaching concerning salvation by faith alone. They don't believe baptism is essential unto salvation. And so that's something we cannot contribute. And so it's something we need to be aware of when we do contribute to a good cause. We need to know what's involved in that cause before we contribute. Now, if all they're doing is helping people And that's this organization is an organization that is doing good to others and providing food, clothing, and shelter for people who are in need. Sure, that's a good work, and Christians are a part of that. And I, as an individual, want to be a part of that. But the Salvation Army is not just that. They're a religion that teaches false teaching. And therefore, we need to be careful about what we contribute. Also, we need to counteract the influence of the false teacher. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." These are false teachers. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." Paul says, "Whose mouths must be stopped." He's not saying you physically stop them, but he's saying that you need to counteract their teaching, not allow them to have influence within that church. You stand up and expose their error and speak against the error that they're teaching. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4, "As I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Notice, that they teach no other doctrine. Charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Romans 16, verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them." Note them. One translation says, mark them. In other words, we strive to counteract their evil influence within the church. So, how should we react to the false teacher? Love him. Convince him of his error. Give him no greeting. Do not support him. Counteract his influence. So, as we look at what God has said about false teaching and false teachers, this is what He says. And so, what we need to be doing is doing this. We need to have this kind of attitude. This is the way we need to think when somebody preaches a false doctrine. I hate it. We hear it all the time on television. You know, we hear people presenting the views of the world concerning morality, concerning religion. Have you ever didn't think, "Oh, I just hate this"? I don't remember the exact context, but I think Bill Hall's dad, Gardner Hall, who was a gospel preacher, Bill said that he would. It may be just immodesty and indecency that would come on the television. He said, "Get rid of this. Hate it." Maybe it's false doctrine. Hate it. Yeah, let's hate it. Let's hate it enough, just like a mother, a father, who would hate the cancer that destroyed their child. I hate cancer. I despise it. Because of what it's done to the lives of people. That's how we need to view false teaching, error, destructive heresies. We need to hate it, despise it. And because we hate it, in love for our fellow man, we then carry the gospel, share the good news, convince them of the error of their way, show them that they're wrong, because we love them and care for them. That's what we read about in Scripture. There may be some here this morning who are not in right relationship with our Lord. It may be that you're living in sin and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ that you might find forgiveness and cleansing. We all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But some of us here have found cleansing because we've come to Jesus and committed our lives to Him. And we found forgiveness. You can too if you haven't obeyed. You can do the same thing. You can come to Jesus and obey Him today. By coming and believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repenting of your sins. Confessing your faith in Jesus as Jesus commanded. And then be baptized, immersed in water in His name. For the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that as Jesus commanded, the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And then you can leave here this morning, know that you are in right relationship with God. You have the hope of the eternal life. And maybe you've become a Christian, you've fallen away. And that can happen. And what you need to do is you need to go to God, you need to repent of your sins and go to God in prayer with that penitent heart, confessing your sins, and ask God to forgive you. And it may be that your sin is of a public nature. You need to let the brethren know that you've repented. And we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf. And even if it's a private sin and you want the prayers of the brethren, then come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that you may be healed. You know, God has promised to forgive. He's faithful and just to forgive. But we must come. Don't delay. If you're not right with God, if you're still in your sins, don't stay in your pew. You come forward. Render obedience to the will of our Lord. He'll save you. Why not come? While together we stand and sing.